There are so many opportunities to come up with wrong conclusions. I was reading in a book the other day where this guy was taunting a minister. There was a dam in Georgia that had broken, and some people had been killed, and he was taunting the minister, saying, "Where was your God during the dam breaking?" A lot of people think that God does things like break dams, and I don't think so. I think God is in the midst of every situation that people get drawn into, a lot of which is not understandable. There are a lot of things that you cannot find the why for, even as a Christian. You pray about it, you think about it, but you think, why did this happen? There's usually not an answer. However, the answer is still the same thing in every situation. In the good times and the bad times, life is a learning experience in how to trust God. Death, promotion, happiness, sadness, they're all opportunities to learn how to trust God. And so I made up this word. It's half trust and half hope, because unless you trust God, you will not come into a position of hope. You must, first of all, know God in order to be able to trust God. But if you come to know God and trust God, you have a hope produced in you by the Holy Spirit that cannot be taken away by the world. The hope is eternal. When Jesus was talking to the guys on the road to Emmaus, one of them said, "We were hoping that he was the Messiah." That's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a sure hope, which is based upon the truth, which is based upon your understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in I barely made it into the modern age, but we're now into the postmodern age. And there's so many characteristics of the postmodern age, but the main characteristic is there's no such thing as absolute truth. Nobody has the authority or the right to say that anybody else's opinion on anything, especially in religious matters, is incorrect, because no one has the truth. However, for Christians, the very premise of your faith is based on the fact that you believe God's word is true, that Jesus is revealed by the Holy Spirit through this word of God. If you don't believe that, and if you don't believe there is such thing as absolute truth, how do you come to an actual salvation? I don't know. I wanted to read you this scripture, which I've read many, many, many times over the years. I'm always sort of puzzled over it. It says, this is Ephesians chapter 2. I'll get it. Revelation chapter 2. It's talking about the church in Ephesus. And he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And I thought, what does that mean, that you've left your first love? To me, it could only mean one of three things. Now, I might not be right on this, and I might be wrong on all three of them. But to me, it seems like you lost that personal relationship that you had with God through Jesus at some point. And I've been talking over the last couple of weeks how people do that and the things that cause that to happen. Secondly, you've lost your desire to know and love other Christians, that they're just too much bother. In fact, we hear this occasionally in school, that parents will come in, and when Todd asks them where they go to church, they'll say, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And that has been repeated by so many people for so long that people actually have begun to believe that that's true. Now, that is true, that going to church does not make you a Christian. However, I also do believe that if you are really born again and saved, you'll desire to be in the company of other Christians. If you don't have any desire to be around them, they're just a pain. There's some question in my mind whether there was actually a born-again experience, a salvation that went on there. So I think these people could have lost interest in each other. And the third thing is they could have lost interest in God's word. They just said, "Psh, these are second-generation Christians." I've been studying Hebrews a little bit lately. And Hebrews is written to a group of people who are second-generation. And they were what you might call lukewarm, because they did not believe the things that they believed at first or were taught at first. And I think that happens a lot of times with Christians. They have a lot of other options presented to them, and God says, you can lose that first love, because I think the thing that happened to you when you first got saved is you believe God is personal. that he actually cares about you personally, not generically, or you one out of 10 zillion, but he cares about you and wants a personal relationship with you. If you don't believe in a personal relationship with God, there's a question in my mind whether you actually have been born again. In the postmodern age, truth is what people choose for it to be. There's no such thing as a set absolute truth that is always true. That's why I'm only barely in the modern age, because I do believe that. I believe God's word is absolutely true. How many people know who Blaise Pascal was? One, two, three, four, five. He was a world-famous mathematician, the father of the computer in a way. He invented the adding machine. And when he was little, he used to copy Todd's math homework. Here's a quote that I read in a book by Pascal. He said, "Truth is so obscured in these times," and he wrote these in the 1600s, "truth is so obscured in these times and falsehood so established that unless one loves the truth, he cannot know it." There has to be in people's hearts a desire to know what is true, not to just decide on your own what I think is true, but to find out the revelation of God's truth to the human race through Jesus Christ. It's very clear in Hebrews chapter 1 where God says, "I have spoken in these last days in my Son." All the previous prophets that brought forth the word of God, they all had fragmentary knowledge. Jesus had perfect knowledge of the truth. They were all friends of God, which is a good thing to be. Jesus was the Son of God. So there's a big difference between the prophets and Jesus in terms of absolute truth. Now, we find absolute truth in Jesus Christ. The problem with absolute truth is you might absolutely not like it when it pertains to you. It may rub your opinion the wrong way. And we have first got to settle the question as Christians. Who actually is in charge and who actually is boss and whose will actually matters? Most people would say, well, the answer to those is God. But in a practical sense, there are a lot of people who are not at all moved or impressed by God's will. They don't seek him to find his will, and if they do find his will, they don't plan to put it into practice unless it matches up with what they feel they wish to do. For the person who says, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, that's true. But there's a lot of things you don't have to do to be a Christian. You don't have to love anybody. You don't have to. But are you really a Christian if you don't do any of these things? You don't have to give. You don't have to give a thing to Christian work. We knew a guy here years ago who never gave anything, and his point was, he said, "God doesn't need my money." And I thought, that's a convenient way to say, I'm keeping all of my money for myself. However, all of these people are outside the will of God. I can give you a scripture for it where it says, you know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It doesn't say, it's just optional, you can do whatever you want. God says, when you become a Christian and get plugged into a body, you're actually part of a body. You belong to a body. And when you go to a church, you're going to be part of that body, and hopefully you will bring something. Just like every single kid in the classroom, every single kid who walks through that door brings something, either positive or negative. Sometimes you see kids walking in and you think, yay, I have so-and-so for class. Other times you see kids walking in and you think, oh no, not another year of this kid. Everybody brings something to the table. And the same thing is true in Christianity. If people go to churches with the idea that it's there to interest me, to make my life better, I can get prayer, it's all about me, it's all about me. My question is, did they really get saved? Because selfishness is the primary characteristic of the unsaved. The unsaved world, the primary characteristic of it is selfishness. Evidenced by a lot of things, including lust. But God says, once you are born again, you have a different viewpoint on a lot of things. And the rules are different. It says there's one family. Some are on earth and some are in heaven. But there's only one family. And the rules are the same for all the people in the family, the ones in heaven and the ones on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think there's any problem with God's will being done in heaven? I don't think so. I mean, I think everybody's very happy to get with the program. However, on earth, there's a lot of people who have no interest in seeking God's will, no interest in knowing God's will, just in case it's different than their will. We need to be able to understand that God's will is the primary issue. Jesus established this forever in the garden, waiting for his execution. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in Hebrews, he said, "It is written in the roll of thy book that I've come to do thy will, O my God." The moment a person got saved, they should realize that they live to do God's will. God does not live to do their will. They live to do God's will. So I think this situation in Revelation is fairly common. "I have this against you, that you have lost your first love." And I think they lost that love for Jesus. They lost that love for other Christians. And they lost that love for the Word of God. And I honestly believe, and I've said this many times, and people can believe what they want to believe. This is what I choose to believe. I do not believe you can actually grow as a Christian without giving yourself to the Word of God. It's one of those things that you always mean to do, but you just have trouble getting around to it. It's not that hard to find yourself an opportunity to study God's Word. I know a lot of people have said over the years, "I don't read it because I can't understand it." And I think the reason they can't understand it is because they don't read it. And if they would spend some time reading it, I can guarantee you that you would understand it because, first of all, the Holy Spirit is there to show you. And secondly, you have 18 billion commentaries, which you could borrow from Tony. And there are a lot of people that you could ask questions from and say, "Well, what do you get out of the Scripture? What do you think?" And in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Would you go for a moment to Romans chapter 1? So Pascal said, you know, in the days in which he lived, people did not have a love for the truth, and the truth had become so obscured. But can you imagine what the world would be like without cell phones and internet and computer and all of those things, which many times just obscure the truth? Anything can be used in God's service. But back in those days, it was a fairly straightforward operation. But he said, still, truth is just so obscured that people don't know it when they see it. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." He said they basically worshipped themselves. They said, it's all about me. It's all about us. And they said they chose to exchange. I'm going to exchange department. Big sign, exchange department. Go in and say, "I'd like to exchange the truth for a lie, please. Do you have any lies here available that I would like a lot better than the truth? Because I find the truth just sort of restricting and chafing. So I'd like to exchange that. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to do this anymore." For example, in my mind, there is nothing that exists that could be called immoral Christianity. I mean, if people are living immoral lifestyles and claim to be Christian, something's wrong in their definition somewhere, okay? There is no immoral Christianity. God is saying, you may be in a moral situation's time being, but the Holy Spirit will convict you and lead you out of these things if you desire to actually know the will of God. To come to trust God implies, without a doubt, that once you find his will, you are committed to do it. Ask yourself that. I'm not going to ask any of you, but are you in every area of your life willing that once the will of God has been revealed to you and you're certain that it is the will of God, are you willing to put it into practice? Or are there certain things where you're saying, back in the day, raise your hand, Judy Sario. Come on, I want to look at your hand. You have a great hand. Has nothing to do with you. Back in the days when Judy and I were both in high school, I was on the teaching end and she was on the student end, we both knew somebody who said, this was a quote, that she did not pray about who she should date as boyfriends because she did not wish to know what God wanted to say about any of these guys. So I thought, now, that doesn't work. That just leads to tragedy. If you say, okay, I just won't pray about it, and so therefore I'm not going to be on the hook if things go badly, it won't be my fault because I didn't pray about it. God cannot be mocked. God wants us to prioritize relationships around him also. Everything. Money, everything around him. And this girl thought if she didn't pray, then she could date whoever she wanted to date. And so I'm saying it doesn't work like that. Once you're a Christian, you're owned property. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Eric. Yeah, pretend like you were listening. Very good. You're not your own. You belong to God. You are bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. You're not in independent business for yourself anymore thinking, Lord, I want you to do stuff for me. You work for him. He doesn't work for you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Would you go to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think in every Christian, there has to be a love of the truth. If you don't love the truth, there's going to be a lot of truth that will escape you because God will speak it to you and you'll say, I don't hear that. Okay? There has to be in you a love for the truth as revealed by God. Okay? The love of the truth. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He's talking about this deception of wickedness that has come upon people. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, they perish why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. First of all, they chose to exchange the truth of God for a lie because they liked it better than the inconvenient truth. And it said that these people never came to salvation. I've known lots and lots of people over my lifetime who do not accept the message of the gospel. They don't accept it. They don't like it. They feel it's short-sighted and the Bible's mistranslated or whatever the reason. They do not accept the Word of God as the Word of God. However, a lot of those people will perish. Are they nice people? I'm sure in some sense many of them are very nice people. However, there's something that's not negotiable, and that's God's truth. It's always going to be the same. They have no choice. Here's my second quote. How many know Zwingli? Zwingli. Ulrich. Didn't you have that at Grove City? You paid all that money? He's a reformer, 16th century reformer. It says right here, 16th century reformer. He said this. Now, this could not be truer than if I would say it myself. Man increasingly loves himself, seeks to please himself, trusts himself, credits everything to himself, thinks that he sees what is straight and what is crooked, and believes that whatever he approves, everyone else ought to approve, even his creator. Mankind does see himself in the center of everything. His will be done. And that's the case more and more in the society in which we live. People do not take God's word as God's word. They either live a false Christianity, feeling very comfortable about their false Christianity in a religious sense, or they live a low level of Christianity, which is kind of fruitless. Okay, they produce no fruit. It says songs we sang today. I was thinking of, in the one where we're without you, I have nothing. Without you, I am nothing. Paul said, I am a nobody. Apart from God, we have nothing worthwhile. We have nothing eternal, certainly, and we are nobody other than our relationship with God. He says, make sure that you stay fervent in your love for God, for others, and for God's word. If you find yourself slipping, then you ask God to enable you to make your way back up that rock cliff. We can't do anything on our own. You can't make yourself more spiritual. You can't make yourself just about anything, God in a spiritual sense. God is committed, however, through his Spirit to show you the right way and to enable you to do what he wants, his will. And the willingness to do God's will, I think, is a lot of the basis of my new word trope. I'm going to preach on that next week, by the way. This is a coming attraction. This is a preview. Next week, I'm talking about trust and hope, how they work together. How, without trusting God, you will have no hope. If you wish to have hope, it has to be based upon the trust of your relationship as you walk with God. I wrote this down. This is a quote. This is from nobody. I read you two guys who were famous and smart. I'll read you a quote from me. People who decide what they will or won't do, like, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to give, I don't have to forgive. God said, you do have to forgive. There's no vote in this. Okay, let's say, how many of you today would like to forgive? No, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what we feel. It says we have to do these things. I don't have to forgive. Have substituted their own will for God's will. They said, yeah, I know what God's suggesting I do, but it's not like hard and fast. It's just a suggestion. They have substituted their own will for God's will, which brings us to Matthew 7:21. I'll come back to my quote. Would you go to Matthew 7:21? Matthew 7:21. This is the famous narrow road, wide road chapter. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, meaning talk is cheap, okay? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, who gets into heaven? Not the people who talk a good game, or not the people who even do religious things. It says the people who come into the kingdom of God are the people who do the will of my Father. That's one great commonality. There are a lot of commonalities, but there's one great commonality of all the people in heaven. They all got there through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are no stars in heaven. Nobody's more exalted. Here's the, you know, live above the tracks and below the tracks. They're all the same in God's sight because they got there through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in that. And they all have this other great thing in common, that they love the will of God. They love the person of God. They love the promises of God. They love it all. But they love God. And I think in the thing in Revelation where I started with, I think a lot of them decided that they like the perks better than they like God. We are to love God above all things, above the perks, in the good times and the bad times. There are lots of things that happen to you that are very, very difficult. And if you judge God's love on the basis of how your life is going, you're probably going to get wrong conclusions on what God is like. In the midst of all those things, we develop a fellowship with God. You cannot trust God unless you have fellowship with Him. You cannot trust God unless you know God and walk with Him through many things. Even, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Walking with God in the sunlight and in the darkness is the point. And through all of that, we learn to trust Him, and that is what builds hope. These people here in Matthew 7:21, it says they didn't bear fruit because they didn't settle this one major issue. Whose will is important in the final analysis? Says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That presumes, of course, that we know the will of God, and then secondly, that we are willing to do the will of God. Jesus said, if you hear my word and do it, you're like the guy who builds upon the rock. However, if you don't hear the word, or if you hear the word and don't do it, one day the flood is going to come and wash everything away. We are to hear the word, and we are to do the word. And I think as we walk in that dimension, the people in Matthew, I continue with my quote now. The people in Matthew 7:21, they claimed relationship without ever receiving Jesus as Lord. They ran their own lives. They did not really want His will. They wanted Him to do their will, okay, which isn't Christianity. At some point, every Christian must come to a definitive and definite resolution on whose will is going to be done. Just like in the garden, Jesus said, thy will be done. He didn't say, cut me a break here, cut me a little slack. Every Christian at some point must make a decision on whose will is going to be put into play. And I think the question that you have to ask before that is, do I really want to know the will of God? Am I committed to do what that will is with the strength that God gives me? These are marching orders for Christians. Think you can memorize this, Clinton?
Sure.
All right. It says, find God's will and do it. That's what Christians are expected to do. Christians think they're to do lots of other things. Find God's will and do it. God has a specific and a general will for your life. Not everybody has the same callings. Not everybody will be interested in doing the same things. However, God has specific and general will for your life. And the specific will and the general will are together when you come to the category of pleasing Him. Do you wish to please God with your life? At the end of your life, will God say that life pleased me? It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are all chosen for good works. Everybody is created to do good works. Good works don't get you into heaven. However, there are no freeloaders in the kingdom of God. Once you are born again and made anew by the Spirit of God, He has things for everybody to do, specific things that only they can do. Thy will be done is the key or the hinge upon which that door swings, I think. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, you don't have to bother to look. When Paul is talking to people, he says, you have no knowledge of God. How would you like someone to tell you that? These are church people he's talking to. He said, you have no knowledge of God. You have no clue what God is like, what He wants, what He's trying to do in your life. You have no knowledge of God. You didn't seek Him. You never put the ball in play, but you consider yourself a Christian. No knowledge of God is a devastating possibility. If you have no actual personal knowledge of God, I don't know. I used to say all the time, I compare that to Abraham Lincoln, and think, say, I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I don't really. I mean, the more I go, the more I used to know about Abraham Lincoln, I forgot. And I don't care to study Abraham Lincoln. I don't care about Abraham Lincoln. He's probably a great guy. I love his portrait on my $5 bills. However, I'm interested in knowing more and more about God. I made a list. I won't bore you with it, but I made a list of things in which I have no interest. And it's a big list. And what got me started was I thought, if I see one more thing about the Batman movie on television, I may jump off Alton Bridge. So I started a list of things that I just do not care about. And when I was done with that list, I thought, the only thing I actually care about is God, God's Word, God's people, and God's calling on my life. All the other stuff, I just don't care. I don't mind if other people care, but I just have no interest in it. I think it's because as I'm getting older, we're drawing toward the end of the show. I think I want all of my shots to count from now on. I don't want to collect comic books. I don't want to do. All I want to do is serve God in whatever way He has for me in the time remaining. I do want to know God's will. However, I will freely tell you that I may not like God's will when He reveals it to me. I may think, I don't really want to. But He and I will negotiate that. In the end, I will do everything I can do to do the will of God. Because I do wish to know Him. I don't know if you're like me. I'm sure you are. But all of you are not anywhere near satisfied with how well you know God at this point in your life. Like if your life would stop right now, you'd say, well, I knew Him enough. God is very addictive. You know, and the more you know about God and the more you walk with God, the more you want to know Him and the more you want to walk with Him. And the more you do know Him and walk with Him, the more you trust Him. And when the hard times hit you, and every human being is going to have hard times, you are preparing for the hard times by walking with God in the no times and the good times and the whatever. Everywhere you go with God, okay? And I think, how wonderful to be committed to God, to the idea that I want the will of God, whatever it is, okay? If God would say, I'm closing up Chester Christian Academy, I would say, no! I have a lot invested in that. But in the end, if it truly was God's will, I'd have to say, it's your school. You can do whatever you want to do with it. All these years, we've trusted you to keep the academy open. If for some reason, in the end, you would decide to move in a different direction, I would have to say, thy will be done, O Lord. God doesn't say that you have to love His will at the beginning. You will at the end because you love God. So God is saying, what I'm interested in the present and in the future, is that you would actually please me because that's what you're created to do. You're created to do things that God has called you to do, that He would be pleased, and he would be glorified. Your brother was smart enough to figure I added a word to the chart, the first lesson of every year Bible class, I added a letter. And so he actually asked me, he said, what's the new letter? Because he perceived I added a letter to it. I was amazed. I was thunderstruck. I figured I'd have people until Christmas before they'd even realize there was a new letter on there. Do the old letters, Eric. That's your calling, to know God, to come to love God, to please God, and to glorify God. Combine the two, to learn what is pleasing and what is displeasing to God. Now the big test. Do you remember what the new letter was? Huh? Trust. Learn to trust God. You learn to trust God by daily walking with Him in the midst of good and hard times, all times. Trusting God. What a precious thing. The whole news media is geared to get you and keep you perpetually upset. And, you know, sometimes I watch those programs on Channel 34, Fox News, and they're the same every night. I mean, the incidental things change a little bit, but the program is the same every night. And if you watch that and lived on a diet of anything like that, you just end up being very disgruntled with life. And I'm thinking, stock market up, stock market down, rain today, not rain today, Batman, no Batman, doesn't matter. I probably won't be standing in line when the Batman movie comes out. I just don't care. Okay. I'll end with a couple scriptures. Would you go to Colossians 1:10? Next week I'm talking about how the basis of trust is hope and how hope and trust come together to accomplish in a life what God wishes to accomplish. See that? I painted the letters, the first ones, different colors than the other ones. Trust and hope together, which is my new word, trope. We are called to trope God. Colossians 1:10 said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. I don't know how he could have possibly squeezed more into two verses than he did to those two verses. The calling that Christians have. Would you go to, for just a moment, to 1 Thessalonians? I love all the little books that start with T. I think that was a masterpiece that God stuck those all together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. You know, I start on a lot of projects that I never finish. I mean, definitely like that in my house. But that's true with the Bible, too. I start on something and I work on it for a long time, and then all of a sudden I get interested in something else and I put it away and I start on a new project, and sometimes I go back to the old one and sometimes I don't. But I've begun to work on the book of Hebrews with the idea that one of these days, maybe a year from now, I'll be done with studying through the book of Hebrews and I'll be willing to share with you the things that I've learned from Hebrews. Hebrews, among other things, is a book of exhortations. It exhorts the people. There's a doctrinal side and there's a practical side. And the practical side is he's saying, please do this. Put this into practice. This is important. Think about this. God has opinions on every major issue. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He said, verse 3, that's what got me thinking about that, verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. He said, I'm exhorting you based upon the revealed will of God that you would do the things that please God. He said, I've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The gospel, one of my favorite stories I've shared with you many times is the story of Lydia. How Paul, God moved Paul so far to get him to this group of people who were what was going to become the church in Philippi. He had visions. He said, don't go here. No, you can't go here. You have to go here. He finally sent him to this one little place. He sent him to a women's Bible study where the people weren't saved. He spoke the gospel to them, and Lydia got saved, got baptized, she and her whole family. God went to a lot of trouble. He started that church around two individuals, one, Lydia and her family, and two, the jailer that was amazed when Paul was set free by an earthquake. That was the beginning of the church at Philippi. God did all of that stuff to move this one little group of people together so that he could get the gospel to them. Now it said Lydia was listening to the things that Paul spoke. If she hadn't been listening, it would have been like, woo, what'd you do today? I don't know, some guy came, he talked to us. There was no popcorn, no snacks, nothing. Swimming was good. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference. She actually sat there and focused on Paul, heard the gospel, and had an immediate change and said to Paul, I want to get water baptized. You know that's a change right there when someone wants to get water baptized that fast. And then said to Paul, would you come and live with our family while you're in town? Because I'm that serious that this is a life change and I'm moving in a new direction. It all came from her listening intently to the gospel. And I think so many times in my career, which has lasted nearly 100 years now, you look at people in churches and you look at people in groups and you look at people in Bible studies and you look at people, especially in Bible class, and you think, if they were Lydia, they'd all be gone geese. None of them would have got saved. None of them would have heard the gospel. None of them would have been any different at all. It would have been just like, what'd you do? Nothing. He just talked. Just talked. He made us take notes, but I didn't hardly take any. But look at all these pictures. They love to draw pictures. They love the pictures. When you get the notes, connect the notes and bring them in. There's like four Bible things, pages of pictures, okay? I wonder if Paul had that problem. Okay, no drawing pictures today while we're having the Bible study. God wants us to want his will and to put it in practice by his Holy Spirit. And it's only as you actually are willing to do God's will that you come to know him and trust him. If you're not willing to do God's will, you won't grow as a Christian because that basic thing will always be in your way. Your will get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. So let's end in prayer. Father, there are just so many things that we all could do. And you didn't say, make a list of good works and go out and do them. Rob from the rich and give to the poor. Spread joy across the countryside. Start a band. Have a tent revival. You just said, seek me, listen to my voice. Let me tell you what it is that I want you to do. And then submit your heart to my will. Lord, I pray that you put in all of our hearts the desire to find your will and the desire to do your will. And it's almost bound to be costly to our flesh. It's almost bound to be brutal to our ego. But yet, Lord, that's the only way that we can grow as Christians. Show us the will of God. Teach us to love the will of God. Teach us by your Spirit to do the will of God, that we might please and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.